So we expect to see a whole bunch of names on the sheet. Just kidding. Just an update on some prayer requests, and then we'll get into God's Word. We've still got 3 hours left here. So, our dear sister Sukja had eye surgery a week ago today, I believe it is. The type of surgery she had was on her eye. And after the surgery, she has to now be face down for 2 weeks. She's over the halfway mark now. We went by and visited her the other night, and it was just really, really sad to see our precious sister having to just sit with a little TV tray and her face down continually for 2 weeks. Very serious surgery, but wow, she's just incredible, as you know, if you know her. And next week we'll be rejoicing when she won't have to be looking down anymore. I know she's looking down, but her heart's looking up for her Redeemer to come. Also, Genevieve, well, French lady, usually sits right over in there, had surgery. I haven't heard from her today. She got her test results back, and we're hoping that it's negative. Dear sister Carol Albert is getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. Cancer. Pray for her husband Harvey and her daughter Shelley, who is a missionary to Mexico. Rachel, our precious sister Rachel, you remember her story? Young lady in her early 20s was pregnant with her fourth child, Tina, and had to go through chemotherapy while she was pregnant. God blessed the family with a beautiful little baby, but now she's undergoing reconstructive surgery. That took place yesterday. I think they took her home today. Pray for Rachel and Ryan. That it's a very, very painful type of surgery. And many of you have been there at the hospital, and again, Meals on Wheels and all, and babysitting for the kids. So a healthy body is a body that really reaches out to help one another in times of need. And I just want to thank you all, those of you that have gotten involved. What a blessing it's been. Also, Stephanie, our church secretary, Sue's daughter, has had some problems with her stomach for 5 years. Ends up in the ER at least 2 or 3, 4 times a week. And she's going in for surgery next Wednesday. So pray for her. It's a very extensive surgery. They went yesterday to USC Medical Center to go through all the pre-op stuff. So pray that they can get there next Wednesday to get this surgery done. And also Sue's sister Judy. She has cancer, undergoing chemo right now. And keep Stanley and Diane in prayer. They usually sit right over there. I notice they're not here tonight. Stanley's undergoing chemo again. I think it's his 5th or 6th time that Stanley's been through chemotherapy. And so we got a lot of needs in the fellowship. We want to pray for them. Prayer is very powerful. Are there any other needs here tonight that you might mention that we may know about that we can pray for? Guys doing okay? Tina, stand up. This is my lovely wife of 36 years, Tina. Yes. Okay. Anybody know anything about Vicky Nunez? No? Okay. Her sister? Okay, I'll have to check with Roman and Becky on that one. Okay. Anybody else? Okay.
One of our brothers, Nancy, actually his daughter, she was in a coma, diabetes coma. So
we pray for her. Okay,
is she okay? Yeah, she's in Loma Linda right now. So
okay. And what is her name?
None of us are sure, really.
Okay. Did I see another hand over there? Okay.
I have one.
Yes.
I have a grandson that he's autistic and he has a seizure Saturday night. So they're running tests this week on him, and I just ask for prayer that everything comes back normal for him, that he doesn't have to go.
Okay, and what is his name?
His name is Matthew.
Matthew.
Yes.
I had told you earlier this year about JR.
Okay.
Blood clotting. They've taken him off the medication, but they put him on a speaker sheet. He said he was healthy to charity, but he won't come in.
Okay. Lots of needs, huh? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard every prayer, every request. Thank you, Lord, that you know every affliction. You're aware of every surgery, everything that these precious people of yours are going through. And to thank you, Lord, that we can intercede on their behalf even now as the body of Christ, your church. And we would ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon them. And we know with you all things are possible, Lord. You are God. There's none beside you. You are the great physician. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, there's no better place that we can take these needs than to your throne room of grace. And we do lift up all the people that we've mentioned here tonight. Sukja and Genevieve and Carol Albert, Rachel and her family, Stephanie and Sue, Judy. I think of Rhonda as well, who's struggling with cancer. Stan and Diane, just be with them tonight, Lord, whatever's going on there. Sean's daughter, Lord, we don't know her name, but you do. You created her, Father, and so we do intercede on her behalf as well, that she would come out of this coma, that you would make her healthy again, Lord. Be with Matthew in these seizures, Father, and we just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom and knowledge and insight in how to treat him. We do pray for his health. We do pray, Lord, that you would just touch him in a special way in Jesus' name, as well as JR and others maybe tonight that we haven't mentioned. Unspoken prayers. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring them right to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. And we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. And Lord, that you're there for us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for being the God of all comfort. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for just so many things. We thank you for tonight, that we can gather together with the freedom to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we can just enjoy one another's fellowship here, that we can read your word, that we can study, that we can learn of you and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would do that tonight, that you would speak to us, minister to us, challenge us, confront us, convict us, comfort us. Whatever, Lord, you desire in our lives, have your way tonight. As again, we present ourselves as living sacrifices, Lord, holy and set apart unto you. And Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed in the renewing of our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. So have your way in your church and in your people tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. Ecclesiastes. Only two C's in that name. No, not three. It's not Ecclesiastics. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 tonight. We won't get through the whole thing because I've got a bunch of notes here and it only brings us through 8 verses. And so let's see what the word of the Lord has for us tonight. Ecclesiastes 3. All of you old rock and rollers from the 60s, used to be a song by the Birds called Turn, Turn, Turn. Randy tells me about that. He's older than I am. All of us from the 60s are in our 60s now. How crazy is that? Beatles used to sing When I'm 64. Not only are they past that, but some of us are gaining on it. Everything has its time. Book written by Solomon, Israel's most knowledgeable and wealthiest king. And this is what he writes. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Again, keep that in mind, okay? Under heaven is the theme. It's the key to this whole book. Or under the sun. We'll see those two terms used interchangeably. That's the key to understanding this book. Otherwise, people get the wrong interpretation. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And again, we're reminded in the first verse there that this is Solomon's perspective in a backslidden condition of that which is under the sun. Dirt, dust, the world, the flesh, the devil. Some 37 times in this book, we will see these terms, under the sun or under heaven. And so Solomon, for 12 chapters, records for all to read the result of his experimentation in trying to find happiness and satisfaction, fulfillment in life apart from God. It's absolutely impossible. Many of us in this room have tried that. We were like Mick Jagger singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." And he's still singing that today. One of the names for God is on our banners, El Shaddai. Shaddai comes from the Hebrew word shad. It refers to the breast. It speaks of all sufficiency. It speaks of that sufficiency that comes from the milk of a mother's breast to the child. That all sufficiency, everything that that child needs is from the shad. And it's the same thing with the true and the living God. Everything that we need, all that we need that pertains to life and godliness and our very existence comes from El Shaddai, comes from God. And you would think that people would be able to just read this book and learn, okay, I won't seek after all of these. I won't experiment with these things. There's a lot of experimentation going on in the world today, isn't there? Some of us, even as Christians, are still experimenting with things, going into areas that are taboo, with places we shouldn't go. And we look over and over and over, and we're only 3 chapters into this book, like our 5th study or whatever. But in every experiment that we've seen thus far, Solomon comes to the same exact conclusion. Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity like grasping after the wind. On our website, it's kind of cool. Scott that does our website, on all of the books that we do, he puts a little logo or something to signify the book. And I can't wait when I start a new book to see what emblem he's going to put on the page on our website that talks about the book of Ecclesiastes, and he has a little dandelion on there. You know, when they turn white and they kind of blow away? What a wonderful picture of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's like grasping after the wind. It's like nothingness. It's like poof. And that's the conclusion that Solomon comes to in all of his pursuits to try to find satisfaction in something other than God. And so far, just in 2 short chapters, look at the experiments that we've observed as a church. As we've broken down God's Word, and we've seen Him seek out satisfaction in science, in wisdom, which, by the way, no man ever walked this earth other than Jesus Christ Himself that had the wisdom of Solomon. Emptiness there. He sought it through philosophy. Emptiness there, dead-end street. Pleasure. Scripture tells us that he did not withhold anything from his desires. All that his heart desired, he went after. And I don't need to go into any details on that one. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Still singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." Moving right along. Then he tried materialism. Emptiness there. You saw what Scripture said, how he sought it through wine and folly, which is foolishness. He had just beautiful gardens and vineyards and orchards and water pools and fruit trees and servants and herds and flocks and silver and gold. Just incredible wealth. How frustrating must that be? I don't ever want to know. But can you imagine having all of those things and more, but yet in every rabbit trail that you take, just a dead-end street. No satisfaction there, no satisfaction here. Boy, you talk about frustration. It's only when mankind realizes that Mother Earth is not the answer and that it's our Father who art in heaven that is the answer and that He is the only one that can satisfy the soul. Deep down inside, the real you is your soul. And it's only God, the creator of your soul, that can give you true satisfaction. No matter what you're going through. And it's not based on things. You can do without all of those things, the wine and the women and the song, and you can still be satisfied. It's incredible how that works. In chapter 3, Solomon continues his futile research, this time in what is commonly referred to as fatalism. What is fatalism? I'm glad you asked. It's a pagan philosophy, which is still quite common today. And it's a belief that all events in life are determined by fate, and they are therefore inevitable. No changing them. Just a circle of life. All of these things. And here the results of Solomon's findings are in his research of life and death and human behavior and just this circle of life. And he just concludes again. Remember the old song, Que Sera, Sera? I think he was singing that one. He was probably the first one to sing that. Whatever will be, will be. Que Sera, Sera. To everything there's a time, he says in verse 1. And to everything there is a season. Under heaven. And again, it's that cycle, isn't it? Just things that happen over and over and over. But again, with this fatalistic perspective of life that we find in the world today, we hear people that don't know the Lord say, well, if it's your time, it's your time. You ever hear that? Eh, if it's your time to go, it's your time to go. Or if your number comes up, what can you do about it? We hear all these little cliches, don't we? Or how about this one? This popular thing. It's all good. I hear that all the time. It's all good. Is it really all good? Really, people say that to me. Is it really all good? There's only one person on the planet that can truly say it's all good. And that's the born-again Christian. Because otherwise, Romans 8:28 does not apply to you. For the Christian, for the born-again believer, for the child of God, all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. If you don't know God, my friend, this is the best it's going to get for you. And that which is yet to come is not all good. Read the book. So what Solomon is saying here is from his under-the-sun perspective, is that in God, everything is predetermined. Why? Because God's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. He knows everything. He's in control of everything. Everything is predetermined by God. Every season and every time is locked in. You can't change it. That's why oftentimes people say, oh man, is this heat ever going to leave? And I usually say it always does. And it always comes back again, guaranteed. 8, 9 more months, you'll be sweating all over again if we're still here. Every season, every time, it's all locked in. History is filled with cycles and patterns. You can go back and look. The same things happen over and over and over. Their reoccurrence cannot be changed, locked in by God. And so mankind is trapped by certain laws and certain principles which continue in this cycle of life. And you know what? If you are not a Christian, if you don't know God, and if you don't know what His Word says, this can be very frustrating and, most of all, fatalistic. I was even sharing with Ryan today, when I teach the book of Ecclesiastes, I have to be very, very careful not to be cynical, you know, and pessimistic. This book, if you read it, it can make you cynical and pessimistic. But you got to keep everything in contrast, don't you? Yes, for the world, all these things seem that way. It seems fatalistic. But for the believer, I'm going to give you the contrast tonight with all the things that we see. Because we can enjoy the things of God, and we can enjoy the cycles of God, and we can enjoy the seasons that He's created. But for the world out there, it's just like they're locked in over and over, and it's like, is this all there is? They feel trapped. Is this not the philosophy of many today, a fatalistic view? As the clock ticks away, and the calendar slips away. Man, we're in the 10th month already of 2011. Isn't that crazy? What's today, the 12th? 12 days already into this month it just started. And you know, there's nothing we can do about it. It's ticking away. Time is flying by. Don't people often, have you noticed recently people say, man, the time's really going fast. Scripture tells us that's a sign of the end times. But all of a sudden the time will increase in rapidity. But for us, that's good news, man. Because we're getting closer to the finish line. We're getting closer to home. In the meantime, we can kick back and enjoy all of the seasons and all the times and all these things that God has created as the clock ticks away. So here we go. Solomon now really gives us some thought as he gives us 28 examples of the, if you would, the feudalistic, fatalistic view of life. In verses 2 through 8, he makes up a list. So we can tell that he gave it much thought. A list of 28 things, 14 positives, followed by 14 negatives, all of which testify of the cycle of life from this fatalistic perspective. I love contrasts. I love the contrasts of Scripture. And we find two contrasts in each of these following seven verses, beginning with verse 2. Notice what it says. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. This is Solomon's observation. This is his fatalistic view, if you would, is that there is an appointed time to be born. I always jokingly say, isn't it interesting that people are always born on their birthday? And as we know, the normal birth cycle is 9 months. Go to the doctor, the test results come in up positive, and then you figure from the time of conception until that little life comes into the world. The life begins at conception, but you can figure 9 months, give or take a few days later, mom and dad will be welcoming that little baby into this world. They can count the days. They can hardly wait. Counting the days down. And there is a time to be born. But also, in contrast, there's also an appointed time to die. And this is part of that fatalistic view for Solomon. As with predetermined birth, there is also a predetermined time of death. Just as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that it is appointed to man wants to die, and then comes judgment. And from the fatalist perspective, which is again under the sun, it looks pretty dismal. Death. Yet for the believer whose life is hidden in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1:3, we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But how sad it is for those that just live under the sun, to live on the earth and don't have God's perspective in mind. No wonder people are bumming. No wonder people are depressed. No wonder people just, you look at the expressions on their faces and it's like, they're hopeless. They're literally hopeless. You ever just sit at a traffic signal or at a construction site these days? It's about every intersection in the desert. And look in your rearview mirror at people. And I was sitting tonight, and I was just on my way to church, and I looked, and there was a mother and daughter sitting behind me, and they looked so sad. A teenage girl, just so sad. You could tell there was something wrong. And mom was so sad. And they weren't even talking. And the mom was just looking down at the street. And we were at the signal probably 2, 3, 4 minutes. And I kept looking, and mom still just looking down at the street. They were, you know, it's like, man, I almost wanted to put it in park and go back and go, man, can I pray for you? But I did pray for him anyway from my car. But how sad. Take the time this week to stop. And to observe and look at the expressions on people's faces with what's going on in our country and throughout the world. And many people today, you don't realize how blessed you are, my friend, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and live above the sun. Because most of the population on the earth is living under the sun. Hopeless. Depressed. Distraught. Notice here, though, there is a time to die. And from Solomon's perspective, it's a fatalistic view. It's cruel, it's morbid, it's hopeless. Yet for the believer to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. I shared last week on how the psalmist wrote that it's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because we will be home once and for all. We shall, even as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the hope that we have. But you know, if you're living for dirt, if you're living for this earth, if you're living for everything here that's under the sun, it's emptiness, it's vanity, it's hopeless, it's futile, it's fatalistic. You may notice as well that the 14 positives stood all alone. If you go down and look at all the positive things, those stood all alone before the fall of man. You see, it was when man was disobedient to God in the garden that the negatives entered in, right? God created Adam and Eve and be fruitful and multiply and all that. But what happened after the fall? Death entered in. And you read, I believe it's Genesis chapter 5, and it's a death march from that point on. And so Solomon is looking from this fatalistic perspective. But he didn't look ahead to what was to come. You see, there is a time to be born for every one of us, but I also believe there's a time for us to obtain a second birth, to be born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is the flesh, Jesus told Nicodemus, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in Solomon's fatalistic thinking, he didn't consider a time for that second birth. You know what? He was looking for the undertaker rather than the upper taker. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker that's going to take me up and take me home. You may notice as well that the negatives just seem to stand out more than the positives. And the negatives have now entered into mankind's existence. And what keeps the believer from developing this fatalistic perspective is knowing God's eternal plan. Because of what I've done in putting this message together tonight, yes, we'll look at the fatalistic perspective, but I want to give you some good news with each positive and negative that we find. That's important because otherwise we'll develop this fatalistic perspective if we don't look at the rest of the story that pertains to us as Christians. And if you look down at all the negatives, it's to die, to pluck what is planted, to kill, to break down, to weep, to mourn, cast away stones, ready to jump off a bridge yet, refrain from embracing and lose and throw away and tear, keep silent, hate, war. Man. But all of that stuff happened after the fall. In the meantime, the cycle continues. The second part of verse 2, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Now, the Jews were an agrarian society. They lived in an agrarian part of the world with God's cycle of four seasons. Okay? Springtime is a time of planting. Duh, everybody knows that. Fall is a time of harvest or plucking. And so mankind is locked into this cycle and must observe these seasons in order to survive. And Solomon knew that. He saw the come, planting season, harvest season come and go every year, year in, year out, in his fatalistic view. And so mankind is locked into and must observe these seasons in order to live and to survive, because he must plant in order to harvest food. And there is a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. For the believer, we can enjoy God's creation. I know in the desert here we only have two seasons. But if you've ever lived anywhere where they have four seasons, it's breathtaking. It's incredible. It's beautiful. I miss that part of New England. I'm from there. We spent, as you know, 12 years there. All four seasons are unique. Actually, in Vermont, we had five seasons. Because after winter was the thaw, we had mud seasons. That was the fifth season. Everybody would be bogged down in the mud. But I miss the four seasons. They're all unique. All four were beautiful. All four just had something that God had created in them that was just incredible. Springtime, we always look forward to that because the snow had melted and the trees were budding. And back there, you know, it's like everybody's waiting to see their first robin. Anybody hear from a place where it used to snow and then spring would come and you look for that first robin to come? Just beautiful. When the red, red robin comes, bob, bob, bobbing along. And then the crocus would come up, and the tulips. It's like the resurrection. Just absolutely beautiful. Why? Because the previous season, of course, was winter, and it was dormant, and the trees were bare, and everything looked dead. But yet there was a beauty about the winter as well, because one of the most beautiful times was when the snow would fall, and everything was covered with white, and then the full moon would come out at night and everything would glitter. It was absolutely breathtaking. Then there's the summer, of course, after spring, with the beautiful green trees and the rivers flowing and all the flowers. And then the fall. The cold snap that would come immediately would cause the chlorophyll to be removed from the leaves, and that's where the color comes in New England for the beautiful leaves, all the reds and the oranges and the yellows and all. And so the cold snap would come and the leaves would change. And we knew, Tina and I knew, that winter was coming because the corn would be high. And if you're from that part of the country, you know once the corn begins to get high, then folks, you're headed into the cold season. And then you'd see the Canada geese go south. You could hear them honking and all, and you knew. Again, isn't it beautiful? The four seasons. We can enjoy these things as Christians, can't we? All four seasons. The time cycle begins all over again. And for the believer, it's beautiful. But for the fatalist, they can't see it. Oh, here comes winter again. Spring. You know, just grumpy and grouchy. Verse 3. A time to kill. A time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And when I look at that first section, a time to kill. Again, with man's fall, what do we observe in Genesis chapter 4? The first murder, the first person that's killed when Cain murders his brother. And again, from a fatalistic perspective of Solomon. Murder, warfare, killings. And it's all escalated even in the world today. Look what's going on. Recently, they said that we've been in our longest war ever now, 10 years in Afghanistan. What happened to the war that was going to end all wars? That's come and gone a long time. We had many wars since then. Why? Because we're living under the sun. And that's the perspective that Solomon saw. Time to kill. But there's also, as it says there, a time to heal. And there is a time because of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. God provides doctors and clinics and hospitals and medicine and medical technology in spite of man's wicked hearts. To the fatalist, it's kill and heal and kill and heal and kill and heal. But to those of us who live above the sun, the ultimate healing is on its way. When there will be no more murder, no more killing, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. I've often shared there's not going to be one hospital in heaven, not one gravestone in heaven. And so you can see our perspective above the sun and how depressing it is for those who live under the sun is solemn. Kill, heal, kill, heal, kill, heal. Second part of verse 3. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to break down, that means demolition. And again, you look at the world. You look at all of man's creation, not God's creation, all the things that man has created, the homes, the buildings, the factories. Again, we live under the curse, the second law of thermodynamics. They grow old, they begin to decay, they begin to crumble. And eventually, here comes the wrecking ball. And eventually, things begin to cave in and fall down, and it's demo time. And you know, even as great of an architect and a builder as Solomon was, it still was growing old and crumbling and eventually would be taken down. I remember back in 1965 when they built Dodger Stadium. I thought, wow, brand new stadium. I remember the first time I walked in, the grass was so green it hurt my eyes. Just this beautiful, beautiful stadium. And now they're talking about tearing it down already. I'm going, man, I'm not that old. Yeah, they're going to build a new stadium. Give me a break here. But it just goes to prove, right? There's a time to, as it says here, there's a time to break down and a time to build up. And if you live long enough, you're going to see a lot of places being taken down by the wrecking ball. And then in comes the building part. Here comes a construction company. And they, for 100 times the price, they rebuild it. With cheaper materials and a higher price and doesn't last as long. To the fatalist, what's the use? Eventually, the wrecking ball is going to show up, this negative attitude. But to the believer, it's like, thank you, Lord, for the roof over my head. Thank you for the shelter that I have, Father. And I can't wait to see, first of all, Jesus Christ face to face. And secondly, the eternal home that you've gone to prepare for me, that where you are, that I might be also. You see the difference in perspective here? Thank God for your house or your hut or your tent or whatever you live in. Thank God for it. It's only temporal. You're a tent too. Scripture tells us that we're tabernacling through this world. Do you not know that you're the tent or the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? Everything here is temporal. You'll never own your home. Even if you pay off that 30-year mortgage, you're never going to own it. Because when you croak, someone else is going to move right in. And they're going to pay twice as much as you did. And they'll never own it either. Look at the cycle. And you can see how fatalistic that is. But yet they call us homeowners. The American dream. The American dream? Give thanks for what you have. Verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And again, from Solomon's perspective, time to weep. The fallen world is filled with pain and heartache and sorrow, right? Which was not God's intention when He created mankind. He and Adam walked in the cool of the day. I can't imagine what kind of fellowship they had. I've often wondered what it must have been like to walk in the cool of the day with God in an absolute perfect environment. No pollution whatsoever. No sin, no pain, no sorrow. But now we see here, because of what happened in the garden, because of that choice, the world is filled with pain and heartache and sorrow and weeping. Even Jesus, on more than one occasion, wept, Scripture tells us. And so we see here in this verse how the world tethers between lamentation and laughter. Lamentation and laughter. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, you remember Solomon pursued mirth, which was just laughter. He thought that the answer to life was just having it filled with laughter. Let's party. Let's have a few laughs. How many of us, don't raise your hand, pursued that one? We're just going to party and we're just going to have laughs and good times and let the good times roll. Let's turn on the comedy channel today. Let's bring in the clowns. But you know what? Just as fast as laughter comes, it can disappear. And it can turn into tears. And for the fatalist, laughter always turns to tears, grief, pain, and sorrow. And we live in a world where they just try to make it painless for everyone. No one should ever weep or be distraught or distressed or sorrowful. I have to disagree. How about Jesus? Scripture tells us that he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He knew he could see the full picture. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief because of the condition, not of just the world, but of his creation, mankind. Do you know why God created mankind? Do you know why he created you and I? Scripture tells us, for his good pleasure. Do you think God is getting good pleasure out of his creation on earth today? When people are doing all they can to try to just remove him from everything and anything they can? For the fatalist, laughter always turns to tears, grief, sorrow, pain. Good news for those of us who live above the sun. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Not only that, Scripture tells us in Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Jesus said. And for us, we know that comfort is coming and the joy is going to come. The joy is going to return. Revelation 21, 4, where the Lord says, I shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the hope that we have. You see the contrast between the fatalist and the one that has their hope and their faith and their trust in God? Notice he says a time to mourn and a time to dance. Second part of verse 4. A time to mourn and a time to dance. What a contrast. As a pastor, part of my job description is to marry him and bury him. And I have married a number and I've buried a number. I do funerals where there are mourners. I do weddings where there are dancers. Or someone who thinks they can dance. This includes funerals and weddings for the fatalist as well as the faithful. I have done some fatalistic weddings and funerals, believe it or not. Just grieving in my heart for those that have lost someone into eternity that didn't know God at the funeral. And for someone that got married that didn't have God at the center of their relationship. My heart weeps for these people. Under the sun, without God, both funerals and weddings can be futile and empty. I have grieved at funerals for the lost as well as weddings for the lost. But on the other hand, the good news is, in contrast, above the sun, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what? Doing a memorial service for a believer is a lot like a wedding, isn't it? It really is. They've gone home to be with the Lord. Pulling up their chair at the table of the wedding supper of the Lamb, waiting for us to show up. And knowing that they are going to a wedding. And knowing that they are dancing on streets of gold. I had the privilege of, and I never ever thought this would happen. This was in God's plan, he knew. I had the privilege of doing my mother and father's memorial service, believe it or not. And seeing them off to heaven. Knowing where they went. And knowing that, man, heaven is that much more real because I've made a deposit in heaven with mom and dad. Also, I had the privilege and honor, thanks to God, to dance with my daughter at her wedding. They had the privilege of officiating. Isn't God good? Because the way I was going, I wouldn't have even been a guest at my daughter's wedding. But because of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, I got to officiate and give her away. And by the way, if you've seen the movie Courageous, the scene with the father and his daughter and the little promise ring, I had the privilege of doing that with my daughter, having dinner with her, giving her a promise ring to remind her of her purity. And she gave it to her husband on her wedding night as a virgin. Isn't God good? Verse 5. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones. And again, keeping in mind, this is an agrarian people. Solomon here speaks of clearing the land of stones. With no clearing, there's no cultivation and there's no crops. So this, again, is part of the cycle, isn't it? Adam, again, after the fall, was told by God that because he listened to his wife, now, guys, don't take that one out of context, instead of God at that particular time, because he ate of the tree, the ground would be cursed. Thorns and thistles and rocks and all this stuff. So the ground was cursed, and in toil, he would have to remove the rocks, and by the sweat of his brow, he would have to till the land until he returned to the dust also. And so for Adam, it was a time to cast away stones because of the curse. Adam went to work. And you know, the same monotonous chores take place today. Again, living in New England, there was a time where our forefathers had to gather stones. And people, when they tour New England, they see all the beautiful little stone walls around the property lines. You know how they got there? They didn't plant stone seeds and grow them up. They had to clear the fields by hand. I'll tell you what, those rocks are heavy. I've had to move some. We had stone walls around our home in Vermont. Interestingly enough, with the frost and with the extreme cold, every year it brings rocks to the surface. And so if you're a farmer, you still have to go out and gather stones. And you have to take them off to the side of your property line and build whatever you're going to do with the stones. And in those days, they'd build houses. Matter of fact, the church that we were in was 200 years old. It was built by President Taft's family. And the foundation was nothing but big flat stones with no mortar. And the whole church building sat on these big flat stones that they took up out of the ground. Incredible. There's a time to gather stones. They would build houses. They would build churches. They would build walls. They would build wells. But to the fatalists, man, these stinking rocks. To those who live above the sun, thank you, rock of my salvation, for this piece of land that you've given me for farming and for a place to plant and a place to gather stones and a place to build our barn, our house, our church, whatever it may be. And so you can see the positive perspective of that which is true when you live above the sun. And it's not all about thinking good thoughts. It's not all about having a positive attitude. It's just that our whole perspective has changed because we know that God is in control of everything. But the key is to live above the sun and not under the sun. Verse 5. Time to embrace. And a time to refrain from embracing. Interesting. We're talking about that tonight outside. Under the sun, there's a proper way to embrace. To hug someone lovingly. There is an embrace that is proper, pure, and affectionate. There are also improper ways to embrace that are impure and with wrong motives. To live above the sun means holy hugs and holy embraces and even greeting one another with a holy kiss, Scripture tells us. And you see, the Spirit-filled life is very sensitive and respectful to others in this area. Oftentimes, just about after every service, I stand outside on Sunday greeting people. I'm kind of in between. Is this one a hugger? Is this a handshake? Or, you know, sometimes... side hug, front hug, you know, it's like... Because some people don't hug. And then when I go to put my hand out, they go, oh, are you going to hug me? They say, it's a lose-lose situation for me. Some prefer a holy hi or a holy high five or whatever it is, or a holy handshake over a hug. But we have to be very respectful as Christian brothers to our Christian sisters. Be very, very careful. And so if I give you a handshake instead of a hug, I don't know. Just doing the best I can to, you know, keep it holy. And it's important. Verse 6. A time to gain. And a time to lose. This is not Jenny Craig we're talking about here. Even though I guess it could apply. To the fatalist, he always wants to be on the gaining side. Proverbs tells us that it's the leech that never says enough. It's the covetous person that lives under the sun for the things of the world, for the things of the earth, the carnal person that always tries to amass great wealth. Never says enough, it's all for them, never gives anything to God. Build bigger barns. Remember that guy in the Gospel of Luke? Build bigger barns, and the Lord says to him, "You fool, your soul will be required of you today." This person here that just continually loves to gain, hates to lose. He loses sleep over gaining. He's consumed by his profits and losses. His futures and securities are on Wall Street. And you know what? In all reality, his future is fatalistic. But those who live above the sun, I love Job 1:20 and 2:10. In Job 1:20, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How many Christians can say that today? Are you content? Everybody loves the Lord gives. Yeah, bring it on, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But how about when he takes away? Do you still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Job also went on to say, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" That was after his wife said, "Job, curse God and die." Are you content as a Christian with what you have? Or are you one of those that just has to have more and more and more and more? And I've shared, there have been a number of things that have been discussed in my office in counseling with people, and I've yet to have anyone come and repent of covetousness in the church. Over all the years I've been in ministry. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because everybody thinks they have too little. Everybody wants more. Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:11. He says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned to be abased. I know how to abound. I have learned to be full and to be hungry." And you know what? A lot of people in America have never learned to be hungry. We eat when we're still full. We really do. I admit that. We really don't know what it's like to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. He goes on to say, and this is the key, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To those who live above the sun, you know what? Any gain? Thank you, Jesus. Any loss? Thank you, Jesus. That's consistency. Why? Because I believe that God will never, ever, ever, ever give me anything that would harm me. He knows what's good for me, even before I ask. And you know what? I also believe that if God's going to take it away, then He knows best. Used to be an old program, Father Knows Best. And our Father in Heaven knows best. He knows what we need, and He knows what needs to be taken away. And you know what? Unless we say what Paul says, you know, "I know how to live with little. I know how to be hungry, learn to be full." It's a roller coaster ride as a believer. It's like up here, down here, up here, down here. We should be able to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Give thanks to God in the bummers as well as the blessings. Second part of verse 6. A time to keep and a time to throw away. That's my favorite verse when I have to clean out the garage. Time to keep. Time to throw away. To the fatalists, nothing lasts forever. Can't hold on to anything. They just don't make things like they used to. Again, it's the same old cycle, isn't it? It's the same old cycle to the point that we even try to recycle in the world. And look at the nostalgia out there. People want to hold on to things, don't they? They really do. It's like, man, nothing lasts forever. Time to keep. Everybody wants to keep, hold on to things. Don't want to throw anything away. We not only have Antiques Roadshow, but we have hoarders on TV. Take your pick. People are into nostalgia. How much is this thing worth I used to own? Or there's a person that never throws anything away, including their trash. There is a time to keep, and there's a time to throw away. But to the fatalist, nothing lasts forever. Same old cycle. And it's so true, isn't it? It comes in the front door, out the back door, into the trash container, the dumpster, or the landfill. And there is a time to throw away. Clean out the closets, the attics, the storage sheds. And you know what? Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, Martha's Vineyard, a lot of these places can use the stuff that we never, ever use, man. If you haven't used it in 6 months, you're probably not going to use it ever again. Remember when we moved here and left and went to Vermont, had stuff in boxes, put it in the basement, guess what? It was still in boxes 12 years later when we were getting ready to move back to California. What good is that stuff? It's really sad. That's the way we are. But over the sun, we should be traveling light. We really should be traveling light. I'm so grateful to God that when we get raptured, we don't have to take all this stuff with us, because some of you folks would be late. Keep a loose grip on things of this world. Keep a very loose grip, because the Lord gives and He does take away. And you know, as believers, it's better to give than to receive, isn't it? And it's such a blessing to take things that you don't use and give them away. Bless someone else. That's God's will. That's God's plan. A time to keep, a time to throw away. Verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And so there is a time to tear and a time to sow. Look at the things that we buy. We buy clothes, we buy towels, we buy linens. And eventually they get old, don't they? And they make great things to tear up and use as rags to wash our car, wax our cars. But for the fatalist, it could very well refer to the tents that they lived in those days that were weather-worn and they were threadbare and they even began to tear. Thinking, oh man, this old tent we travel in, about time to get a new one. Doesn't anything ever last? No matter how much 3M weather and waterproofing you put on it, you spray on it, the desert sun still eats it all up, doesn't it? But at the same time, time to sow. Factories worldwide are now filled with people on sewing machines, making our clothes and our towels and our garments and our linens and all that one day, again, will be torn themselves. It's the old cycle again. But for those of us who live above the sun, it's thank you, Lord, that I have more than one pair of pants, one shirt, one pair of shoes. And Lord, thanks for the rags. They clean things up nice around here. And they polish the car nice. And they even wash the windows pretty nice. And you know, there is a time to tear and a time to sew. Of course, Solomon didn't have $200 jeans then that came torn already. So, but there is a time to tear. Isn't that ridiculous? And a time to sew. Moving right along. Second part of verse 7. A time to keep silent. You probably think, that's about now, Pastor Joe. And a time to speak. There is a time to keep silent, isn't there? Words are like bullets. Once the trigger is pulled, there's no retrieving them. Especially those words that do damage. I'll bet I would venture to say and be pretty accurate that every single one of us in this room at one time or another has been damaged by words. Our hearts have been damaged by words, harsh words, gossip, profanity, criticism, slander, lies. There's a time to be silent. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove any doubt. James 3:9 says, with the tongue we bless God, and with the same tongue we curse man who was made in His image. My brethren, it shouldn't be this way. Scripture has a lot to say about the tongue. We could spend another 3-4 hours, really, literally, talking about the tongue with all that Scripture has to say about the wickedness and the evil of the tongue. Proverbs 6, 6 things that God hates, yes, 7. 3 of them have to do with the tongue. God hates the lying tongue, the false witness, and one who goes around sowing discord amongst the brethren, the gossips, the wagging tongues. But you know what? We not only wag our tongues in America today, we shoot emails around about our president and stuff, everybody else. That's the same thing. It's gossip. It's slander. God hates it. And you know what? Most of the junk that's sent to me, I delete. And the really crazy stuff, I go to Snopes.com, and it's usually a lie anyway. I'm thinking, this is absolutely insane. But some people, they live for this. But there is a time to shut up. Keep silent. There's also a time to speak, don't you know? Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt, with grace. Where do we get to Ecclesiastes 5 if you get a little squirmish about the tongue? He says in chapter 5, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was in error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hand? So we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. Scripture has a lot to say about the tongue, but there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Last section, verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Wow. You know, I look at this and I think of our generation again, and all four of those words, you could group them all together, what a lot of us were trying to stand up for. Love. We were the love generation, but we were looking for love in all the wrong places. That wasn't agape love we were talking about. We were a mess. Beatles singing, all you need is love and all that stuff. And of course, the peace signs and all of that. There was no peace. You'd go to some of these concerts, and there'd be fights break out, the whole thing, all these love-ins and peace things, and what a mess. I believe one of the most tragic things that ever happened in America was Woodstock. That was pitiful. That was absolutely pitiful. 60s generation with the Beatles and all of that, you know. There was no change. There can't be a change. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Under the sun, again, it looks fatalistic, all of this stuff. And again, it's the ugly cycle again. The love, the hate, the war, the peace, just, it's all over the place. But you know what? For those of us who live above the sun, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we also know that we can have peace that surpasses all understanding. We can have peace in our hearts and in our minds. Many of us in this room had pieces, and God has now given us peace as he's put all the pieces back together, the Prince of Peace. We all know about the final war, don't we? There will be a final war, and it's called Armageddon. But we won't be here if we believe in Jesus Christ. But you know what? The battle lines are forming. It's under the sun versus God's only begotten Son. And that's the battle that goes on. That's the real warfare that's going on right now. But you know, as we close, all of the negatives in verses 2 to 8 once more will be blotted out forever. That's the good news for us as Christians. All those negatives will be gone and the positives will return. And we can go backwards on the positives. Peace, love, speaking well of one another, sowing things that really, really are beneficial. To keep, to gain, to embrace, to dance, to laugh, to build up, to heal, to plant, and to be born. And so all of these wonderful positives, again, will stand alone when Jesus Christ comes and stands on the earth one more time very, very soon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can rise above the things of this earth. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope, that we can live above the sun, in the sun, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do thank you for these wonderful contrasts. I thank you, Lord, that we can see them from a heavenly perspective. And in doing so, we have a lot to be thankful for, Lord, and we do thank you. We thank you that you did love the world and that you did send your only Son. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be cynical. We don't have to be fatalistic when we live for you. It's not based upon things. It's not based upon circumstances. It's all based upon that personal relationship with you, Lord, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, be with your people tonight, whatever they're going through, whether positive or negative, Lord, we thank you that all things are working together for good for those who love you. And we do love you and we thank you. And Lord, help us to rejoice not only in the blessings, but even those times that are bummers, Lord, that we can give thanks and to know that you're in control and whatever it is, you've allowed it. And to know, Lord, that hope is coming in this hopeless world. And one day, even as David said, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Read ahead next week. We'll finish the chapter, Lord willing. God bless.